So we're continuing in our series, Winning Your Inner Battles, The War Within. And today we're going to be talking about something that is common to all of us. In fact, it was so common to all of us that it wasn't even common to Jesus Christ, which is winning your battle against temptation. Winning your battles against temptation. And without further ado, we're going to move right into Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 11. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell those stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. "All of this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended to him. Temptation. This word conjures up images, different images for different people. And this word also has led to the demise of many people. To one person, the word temptation conjures up the idea of an amazing chocolate-covered ice cream with all kinds of stuff on it. For another person, it conjures up perhaps for the man who no longer feels attraction for his wife, it conjures up the idea of the image of that woman at work who comes in all decked out every day, who speaks very proper, who caters to his needs, to another woman who no longer receives attention and affection from her husband. Temptation is represented by this man who pays attention to her, hugs her, talks to her, laughs at her joke. To the teenager who yearns for the approval of his friends, temptation may be in the shape of the cigarette that some friends have been offering, and he's been trying hard to say no, but it's getting harder and harder because he wants to be part of the posse. He wants to be part of these friends who are offering him perhaps drugs. Temptation may be to a young man struggling with sexual temptations, that screen on the computer whenever he goes on Google. For when you hear the term temptation, I want you to, for yourself, without talking to anybody else, to think, what word, what struggle flashes through your own mind? See, for me, when you talk of temptation, what flashes through my mind is a plate of griot. And griot is a Haitian fried pork and fried plantains. It is a temptation for me for two reasons. I love griot and fried plantain. In fact, that's my preferred food. And the second reason is off limit. I can't eat it. So to a lot of you, temptation, what temptation is, it is something that appeals to you. That's one thing. And usually it's the forbidden fruit. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit brought Jesus to the desert to be tempted. And I want to make sure that I stop here for a minute, because a lot of people have misinterpreted or misunderstood that passage to think that God somehow can lead people into temptation, can lead them into an enticement for evil. In fact, and I'm going to go into a bit of a technical term, and that's important because I want to make sure we don't leave you without any type of misconception about God. So this is going to be a little technical, but bear with me. The word temptation in the Greek, and you will seldom hear me refer to the original languages because it's pedantic, but for this particular purpose, it's important. The word temptation in Greek has two possible meanings. Parazin can mean an experiment, a trial to prove something. And in the best translations, whenever you come into, across that particular word, they translate it accurately, testing or trials. The second meaning of the word is what's called an enticement for evil. And that, so the same word has two different meanings. When it's used to talk about God, it is an experiment, it is a trial, it is a testing to prove something. When the word is used in relationship with the devil, it is always an enticement to evil. And the thing about the word testing or temptation or parazen is that a test can become a temptation if you fail it. So the Holy Spirit did not bring Jesus to the desert to entice him to sin. The Holy Spirit brought Jesus to the desert so that Jesus may be legitimately tested. And here's why: the audience for that testing was not the Holy Spirit. The audience for that testing was not Jesus himself. The audience for that testing was not the angels. The audience for that testing was not even Satan. The audience for that testing would be us. The Holy Spirit brought Jesus into the desert to be tempted so that we would know that Jesus is holy and Jesus cannot sin. And also that Jesus can empathize with our own weaknesses. So the Holy Spirit brought Jesus to the desert to be tempted to prove two things. Number one, that Jesus can empathize because he's 100% human. The temptation that Jesus experienced in the desert was real. It wasn't an exercise in futility for Satan. It was real. It was true temptation. And we're going to look into it for a minute. Jesus was tired. Jesus was hungry. Jesus was lonely. So when he was tempted by Satan, it was a real temptation. The second thing that the Holy Spirit wanted us to learn as we know Jesus is that Jesus is 100% God. Though the temptation was real, Jesus was truly, genuinely tempted, but it was impossible for that temptation to ever result in sin. So what I'm saying is that, yes, Jesus was tempted. But Jesus, we know now, would never yield to temptation, and he would never sin as a result of that temptation. So on one hand, we can be sure when we are tempted that Christ, that God, Jesus understands what we're going through. Jesus understands the feelings, the conflict that crosses our mind, because he was 100% flesh and blood. But at the same time, he proves to us that you don't have to yield to temptation, no matter how hard and how profound it may be. So let's look for a minute at what was going on. Satan, no, I want you to understand for a minute here. Satan knew that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the creator of all things, that he's almighty, yet he had the gall, he had the audacity to go ahead and tempt Jesus Christ. If Satan had no qualm about going to tempt Christ, how much more do you think he'll have no qualm tempting little you? If he gets the right space, given the right circumstances, given the right parameters, he will tempt you. And he will tempt you to sin. Now realize the setup here. Jesus goes into the desert. The Holy Spirit brings him to the desert. Jesus is there fasting 40 days, 40 nights. And I want you to keep on one side of your brain the fact that Jesus was and is 100% human. You were tired, Jesus was tired. You're hungry, Jesus was hungry. You're thirsty, Jesus was thirsty. You had a headache, Jesus most likely had a headache. He never probably complained, that's why it's not in the Bible, but I can assure you he did. That's why in Hebrews it says we are not serving a God who cannot empathize with our weaknesses. But like us, he was tempted in all things. So Jesus was weak physically at that moment. Jesus was hungry. And most likely after being in one place by yourself for 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was most likely lonely. So Satan realizes, this is my chance. This is the one opportunity that I have to go for the kill. So he goes for Jesus. And there are a couple of lessons that I want you to learn from that setting. Jesus being isolated, Jesus being hungry, Jesus being lonely. Satan decides he's the perfect target at that moment. And I want you to know that Satan tempts you. Satan goes for the kill. Satan begins the temptation when, number one, you are isolated. Whenever you isolate yourself socially, spiritually, get ready to be tempted by the devil. In fact, Satan, that's the old game that he's always played. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, one of two things happened. We're not quite sure. Either Adam was there as a complete passive male and did nothing, or Adam was not with his wife. So technically, for all intents and purposes, Adam was not present in the real sense of the term. He may have been physically present, but he was a passive male. So Satan goes for the kill. So Jesus is physically isolated, so he goes for the kill. Whenever you are isolated socially and spiritually, wait for Satan to begin attacking you, to begin tempting you. Which is why it is so important to come to church. Which is why it's so important to develop godly relationship. That's what Satan wants. He wants to isolate you. He wants to use whatever he can. You come to church, someone looks at you the wrong way. You come to church, someone says the wrong thing. You come, or you don't come to church, testing people, and they don't reach out to you, and you see, these people don't care, so I'll stay home. That's what he wants. He wants to isolate you spiritually. He wants to isolate you socially. The longer you are without this circle of people around you, of like-minded people, the more vulnerable you are to the attacks of the enemy. So be careful about isolating yourself. Satan goes for the kill when you are isolated. And the second way that sin goes for the kill in terms of temptation is when you are experiencing great physical or emotional needs. He sees a void and he seeks to fill it. He sees a void in your life and he seeks to fill it. And especially if you are not looking to God for that void to be filled. He sees Jesus, there was a void. He saw a gap. And the gap was that Jesus genuinely was hungry. Jesus was tired. Jesus was lonely. And look at what he does. He comes in. The first thing he does, knowing that Jesus has not eaten for 40 days, he said, "Hey, listen, Jesus. If you are the Son of God." And I'm going to get to that in a minute. If you are the Son of God, God has forgotten about you, didn't give you any food to eat. You've got your own way, dude. Go for it. Are you the Son of God? Prove it. If you are the Son of God, why are you still hungry? See, those stones, turn them into bread. And feed yourself. Now, the funny thing is, there's nothing wrong in turning stone into bread. Jesus has the power. There's nothing wrong in feeding himself. But the temptation was that Satan was trying to get Jesus to act independently of God. God has a plan for Jesus to go through that time of testing, to go through that time of fasting. And Satan wanted to find a way to get Jesus to break the fast before it was God's timing. He wanted to appeal to Jesus' doubts or pride and cause Jesus to act independently of God. If you are the Son of God, he knew he was hungry. So when you have a void in your life, be careful. Are you going through financial difficulties? Be careful. This is the time, more than ever, to surround yourself with godly people, to come to church, to be on your knees, to be on your face before God, because that's when Satan's going to move for the kill. You're going to be, especially now, it's tax season. All of a sudden, he'll have you rationalize any different ways to cheat on your taxes, to do something you're not supposed to do. Is there a situation in your marriage where things are not going well? You're feeling that your husband is not giving you the attention, or your wife is not giving you the attention. These gonna go for the kill, because why? You are experiencing a great emotional need. He's gonna send a man. He's gonna send a woman. He's gonna send a circumstance to fill that void outside of the will of God. And sin moves for the kill. Third, when we are unguarded, when we have no guardrail around us. And usually when you're isolated and you are not within the confine of godly people around you, you are automatically unguarded. You drop your guard. And temptation is a strategy that Satan adapts to the desire and propensity of each individual. Satan will not tempt you with something that you don't care about. He'll use your own desires, your own circumstances, and your own need to devise a temptation scheme that works for you. As I mentioned to you, it is true, fried pork is my temptation, but as some of my friends have found out, absolutely shrimp is never going to be my temptation because I can't even look at the thing. So Satan is not going to go and put a plate of fried or boiled shrimp in front of me. That is not temptation. He knows me. He'll go and put a big plate of nicely, wonderfully smelling fried pork and fried plantain. And then he's going to tell me, don't worry, your wife will never know. He's the toothpaste. He's the mouthwash. Go for it. And she'll never know. That's what Satan will do for you. What is your need? What is your area of weakness? What he does is when that thing, he's going to bring it, and there is this allure of the forbidden fruit, that he goes for the kill. And you won't even know what hits you, especially when you are unguarded and you allow the desires of your heart, your own hungers and your own thirst to overtake you. A boy climbed up in a chair and started eating cookies off the kitchen counter. His mother had told him earlier not to eat any of the cookies. Surprising him, Mom entered the room and asked, "What are you doing? I told you not to eat the cookies." With a full mouth, the boy replied, "You don't understand, Mama. I got up here on this chair and my teeth got caught." Sometimes we are so enticed by our own desires that we feel that our teeth simply get caught in the temptation. Our teeth got caught into this affair because we were so emotionally needy. Our teeth got caught into the alcohol because we needed something to relieve the pressure. Our teeth got caught in the drugs because as a teenager, I want so badly for my friends to accept me. And they're all doing it, and I'm the only one on the outside. My teeth got caught in it. My teeth got caught in the pornography. My teeth got caught in the cheating. And our teeth get caught, and Satan knows it would. You see, Satan's purpose is to use our own illicit, often, desires and to bring opportunities for us to sin so that we may experience death, sometimes literally, or bring death to whatever we touch. And that's what James was talking in James 1, verses 13 through 16, when he says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.'" So James establishes what I just said. God never entices anybody to do evil. So whenever you are in a situation where you fell into sin as a result of temptation, do not blame God. Because it is not in the nature of God to entice anyone to do evil. That's not him. But he said, "For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." And that's why temptation is so, so, so dangerous. Temptation plus sin. Temptation is not sin. We're all tempted. You don't have to fall into it. That is the whole point of Jesus. But temptation plus sin equals death. And here we're not just talking about spiritual death. Because for the Christian who has truly accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. However, there can be physical death. That's what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 11. But there is also different types of death, relational death. You fall into this adulterous relationship, into this affair, you bring death to your marriage. You fall into this drug or alcohol addiction, you bring death to the relationships that you have, to the people who loved you, to the integrity of their relationship with you. And it's just the thing is, God is a good God. The Bible says, no temptation has ever come to men that is not human. But God will create a way for you to get out. You could be looking at this woman, entertaining this affair in your mind, and then maybe one person will come to you and say, be careful. Or you'll come to church, you'll hear a sermon, please pay attention. Because God made a promise that whenever you're tempted, He will give you a way out. And it's going to be up to you whether you're going to ignore that way out or whether you're going to take that way out. Because if you don't, it will bring death. It will bring death to your relationship with your spouse, bring death to your friendships, bring death to the relationship that you have with your friends. Sometimes may even bring physical death. Death to your reputation. Death to your sanity, to your mental health. It is not worth it. Another thing that I want us to understand about temptation is the fact that when Satan comes to tempt you, he always begins his temptation by trying to elicit doubt in your mind about the Word of God and your identity and your relationship with God. That's what he did. That's what he did to Jesus. If you are the Son of God, are you really the Son of God? Are you sure? If you are the Son of God, he's bringing doubt to the mind of Jesus about his relationship, the integrity of his relationship with God. When God himself in John 3 said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Satan knew that, yet he goes and say, if you are the Son of God, provide for yourself. Be independent of him. Act outside of his control. That's what he did also in Genesis chapter 3. When he was attacking Eve. When he was tempting Eve, he begins by shedding doubt about the veracity of the Word of God, the character of God, and the nature of God's relationship with Adam and Eve. That's what he said in Genesis 3. He says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God has made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you hear that? Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree of the garden? I want to stop here for a minute. That's what the first thing Satan does. When you are facing a temptation, Satan has a way of causing you to begin to rationalize away the Word of God. All of a sudden, you're going to say, well, God understand. God never intended for me to be that miserable in that marriage for life. Look at me. God is a God of love. God never, it's really what God said. That is the first thing Satan does. He causes you to begin doubting or questioning the Word of God. Not only does he cause you to begin questioning the Word of God, he begins to cause you to question who God is in relationship to you. Look at what he said. The woman answered, it said, we may eat from the tree in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it. Well, first of all, God never said you must not touch it. God said you must not eat from that tree. So she added to what God said, and you must die. Now listen to what Satan goes. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now all of a sudden, he is throwing doubt on the integrity of God himself. You see, God doesn't like you. God doesn't want competition. God doesn't love you. God knows that if you eat from that tree, you'll be like him. So he doesn't want the competition. So he doesn't want what's best for you. Do you see what? What do you see that? You begin to rationalize in your mind, if God loved me so much, why am I in such trouble financially? If God loves me so much, why is my marriage so miserable? If God loves me so much, why are my children so messed up? If God loves me so much, oh, he doesn't really love me as much, so I'm going to go my own way and do my own thing. And then you bring death to your life. So what are the strategies that Jesus used to defeat Satan's temptation? And this is where we need to wrap it up quick, unfortunately. So I'm going to go right into it. What are the strategies? Number one, Jesus used five strategies. Number one, he memorized the word of God. You're not always going to have the Bible in front of you when you are facing temptation. But there's something that happens when the Holy Spirit reminds you of God's word. Be holy, for your heavenly Father is holy. I'm in front of that computer on that TurboTax doing my taxes. I'm really tempted to lie on my taxes. And God reminds me of Philippians that says, and my God shall supply to all your needs according to your riches in glory in Christ Jesus. All of a sudden, I get a little bit of a boost. And I'm like, I'm going to trust God because he said, my God will supply to all my needs. So I don't have to lie on my taxes. I don't have to steal something. You know, the Holy Spirit but the Holy Spirit will not use a passage of scripture that you have not committed to memory. Sometimes he will. I'm not saying he won't. He's a supernatural. But God, what people don't understand about God doesn't nurture laziness. If you never bothered to memorize the word of God, he's not going to bother bringing appropriate scripture to your mind to help you. He might. He's a God of grace. But you need to be in scripture. He memorized scripture. Then the second, because what happens, and I want to make sure I explain that, when Jesus, if you notice, every time Satan comes up with a temptation, because Satan threw three different types of temptations at Jesus. Three. Every time Satan throws those temptations at Jesus, every single one of them, Jesus pulled scripture. Because of time, I'm not going to have time to go through each one of them. But for example, first one, Jesus went right into Deuteronomy chapter 8 and said, "Heal Satan." And now by the second time, Satan caught up to Jesus' game. So what does he do? He quotes scripture. He quotes Isaiah to Jesus. No, I mean Psalm to Jesus. When he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, that this is Satan talking here, for it is written, and it is written that, it is in the Psalm. He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. That's in the Psalm. Satan then uses God's word and begins to twist God's word to get Jesus to sin, to fall into temptation. So what does that mean? Not only you need to memorize God's word, but you need to work. Come to Bible study. Come to church. Get into the word yourself so that, number two, you can understand the word of God. Because Jesus understood the word of God. He could put it in the right context. Because that's what Jesus understood. When Satan said, throw yourself out there, show off for the people so they can accept you. But the Bible tells us that we are not to be presumptuous and to put ourselves into situations to test God unnecessarily. If I go up to up top of the Sears building, whatever, in Chicago, and I say, I'm going to show you the power of God. And I jump, I die. I don't care how much I can tell people, God, I'm going to quote scripture, I will not be presumptuous in testing God. So it takes an understanding of the Word of God. Jesus understood the Word of God. So our job is not only to read the scripture for ourselves, memorize it, but to understand it. And how do you understand it? Reading it. 90% of the Bible, you don't need somebody to explain to you. Well, 70%. The rest, 20%, you come to church, if you have a good pastor who's actually trained, they'll be able to explain to you. The other 10%, frankly, everybody's had their own ideas. It doesn't matter much. Because some of those things are not necessarily the foundation of the faith. But if you know, if you take the time to read the Word of God, you come to church, you come to Bible study, you will understand the Word of God. You don't need a seminary education. The third thing, it's not enough to memorize the Word of God. It's not enough to understand the Word of God. You also must apply the Word of God. That's what Jesus did. He applied the Word of God. You have to live out the Word of God. Fourth, Jesus prayed. He was actually in the desert for the very purpose of praying. That's what he was doing. And then there's a fifth thing that is not necessarily evident when you read the text, but it's in the text, is that he prioritized his relationship and communion with God. The reason why he did not turn the stone into bread is that it's because that would mess up his relationship with God. Because God had, through the Holy Spirit, had him go through the desert for a particular time, for a particular purpose, and he was not about to break it ahead of time to please his own belly. And I think this is really important. You cannot flee temptation without a life of prayer. But also you cannot flee temptation without first making up your mind to prioritize your relationship with God before you get tempted. When you look at that woman, ask yourself, is that worth my relation, the mess up of my relationship with God? Not even my wife. When I have to lie on my taxes, is that worth the conscience beating that I'm going to get from the Holy Spirit, not feeling connected to God? If I were to go into that pornography, is that worth it? And because, look, when Joseph was facing the temptation, because it was a temptation from Potiphar's wife, he didn't say, oh, I can't do that to my master Potiphar. He didn't say, if I do it, I'm going to go to jail. What he said was, how can I do this to my God? You need to get to that point in your relationship with God where your relationship with God is more important than anything else. And you look at something and you say, it is not worth me messing up my walk with God and my relationship with God. I like to feel connected to God. I love to feel that sense of communion with God. And therefore, whatever that source of temptation, it's got to go. That's what Jesus mentioned and we're not going to have time for it, what it says when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, if your eyes are causing you to sin, pluck it out. If your hands are causing you to sin, chop it off. What it means, that's not saying literally chop it off, but it's saying whatever becomes a source of temptation for you, walk away from it. If it's a relationship, you see, change your lunchtime. Years ago, I had a friend of mine who confided to me that he started to have a problem with pornography. And he said every time he's at home, he turned on the computer, he just somehow magically just go into that stuff. And I said, dude, you know what you have to do? Take your laptop or there was a desktop. I'm not saying throw it out of the window, but give it away. Give it away. It's like, what am I going to do? I need a computer. Well, go to the library, check your email and go home. Check your email at work where if your computer is facing that way so that everybody could see it. Get rid of it. Until you get control, until God gives you victory over that pornography problem. A computer is not worth your relationship with God. And I'm so glad that he did. He literally the next day gave away his computer. Was it inconvenient? Absolutely. Was it difficult? Absolutely. But he said to himself, nothing is worth my relationship with God. If you're facing a situation where you're attracted to someone at work or wherever else, I'm not even talking about your spouse. Say to yourself, that is not worth the integrity of my relationship with God. I love feeling connected to God, so I'm not going to let anything mess it up. And what you need to do is you have to make up your mind ahead of time. Deep in the Costa Rican jungle lives the small tomato frog. It is red in color, like a tomato. It has unique defense against predators. When he's attacked, he emits a deadly, milky white poison all over his skin. And as the attacking animal bites into the frog, it takes the poison and spits the frog out of his mouth. But there's a problem, unfortunately. By the time the predator spits out the frog, the traumatized amphibian dies. Too late. Because the amphibian had already bitten into it, and only after biting into that frog does the animal realize there's a poison in the spit, but it's too late. The tomato poison might be effective. The only problem is it's too late. It's useless in protecting the tomato frog because it is activated after an attack and after the damage is done. Sometimes you and I, we suffer from the tomato frog's bane. We wait to pray. We wait to use the spiritual defenses that God has given us until after Satan has already attacked us, until after the damage has been done. We begin seeking God after we've messed up, after the adulterous affair, after you've been caught, after the damage is done. We isolate ourselves spiritually. We open up ourselves to Satan. He attacks us. And then only then are we looking for help, but the damage is done. My friends, do not deprive yourselves of the circle of safety that the church provides. Get involved in the church. Get involved in small group. Come to Bible study. Come to church. Get connected to someone who knows Christ. Because if you are isolated, Satan will move for the kill. And I'm going to wrap up with what I always said throughout this entire series. The way you win your battle against temptation, there's no secret. It's on your knees. It's in the Word. You see how everything comes back to the same truth? It's in community. And I'll add one fourth thing, and it's in fellowship with God. Caring about your relationship with God. Don't deprive yourself from the circle that God has placed around you. God has given you strategies. Use it. You isolate yourself, you open yourself to be tempted by Satan, and then death ensues.